Heavenly Father, we ask you to pour your Holy Spirit out on this place in our hearts that we might truly come to know you. And Lord, we would realize that you are in control. Give us the will and the desire to yield and surrender to you, Lord, that your passion, your love, your mercy, your grace, all that you are would be in us and would exude through us, that our life might bring you glory and honor. Lord, bring glory to yourself in the message, both the hearing and the speaking, and honor yourself now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Last year, a bunch of us went to the North American Christian Convention. And if you went, or maybe you've heard this message, I don't know if you know this guy or not, but Craig Groeschel shared his story about how he came to faith in Christ. Now, his story is quite long, so I'm not going to recap the whole thing, but Craig said that when he and some of his fraternity brothers, they got in trouble with the university, they thought, aha, I know what we'll do. We will put together a Bible study and prove what honorable and good young men we are, and maybe the university will go easy on us. Well, so Craig, being in charge, decided that he would organize a Bible study. He called a meeting and decided that he would be the leader himself, and he said that around 8 of his fraternity brothers showed up. Well, anyway, that afternoon while he was in class, finishing class the night before the Bible study, it dawned on him that I don't have a Bible. So he said, when he realized that, he frantically leaves class afterwards and he's walking across the campus, and he says that he throws a prayer up in the direction of God, like, God, what am I going to do? Anyway, so just a couple minutes later, as he's turning the corner, he sees a man standing there in a suit, and the man says, would you like a free Bible? And Craig's like, man, what customer service. This is amazing. Well, it turns out this guy was a Gideon, and he did offer him a Bible. So evening came, Bible study started, and Craig offered, this is in his own words, Craig offered some prayers for the group. And the prayers were, God, please keep us from getting too drunk tonight. Please keep our girlfriends from getting pregnant. Amen. Okay, guys, let's go. Open the Bible. This is literally what happened. Anyway, so after praying, he begins and he says, all right, let's turn to the beginning of the book. Let's just start from the beginning. He starts reading in Matthew, and no one else is on the same page as him. And everybody else has got Genesis, Exodus, etc. And he realizes that's why that Bible is free. It doesn't contain the whole book. That's why it was a trick. Anyway, once the dust settled, they started reading Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 says this, starting in verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And so on. After a few more sentences, he said, let's jump to the next page. Maybe this will get better. So they turned to chapter 2. Well, listening to Craig's testimony, and clearly they did not understand or grasp the context of Matthew chapter 1. But to hear his testimony and how God used this person, how he reached down in control and just got a hold of Craig's heart, it is really impressive and it's incredible. And it demonstrates this fact that God in his perfectness uses imperfect people to accomplish his will. So God called Craig into ministry. You guys make Life Church. Does anybody have the Bible app on your phone? I don't know if you got it says the Bible. It's a U version of the Bible. I mean, if you do, if you have that, his church is the one that wrote that application. And there's like 65 million downloads of that app. Craig Groeschel, him and his church, they're the one that put that together. So just think about that for a moment. Well, the reason I began this morning with Craig's testimony is because it does perfectly demonstrate God's control over our lives and our circumstances. And then I also remembered the story of them skipping over Matthew 1, which really is a very fascinating introduction to the gospel when you really reflect on and think about the genealogy and the ancestry. Now, they did not understand the significance of Jesus and his family tree. But just think about it for a moment. Think about all the Israelites who are reading this for the first time, and they're hearing, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through David, all the way to Jesus the Messiah. And all of a sudden it brings this awareness to their minds that God keeps his promises. And God kept his promise to bless the entire world through his offspring. God's plan, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was his plan to redeem me. Because you can see yourself in that story, in that ancestry, going forward. Now, it's an incredible, awesome, and patient God that we have. And today, with hindsight and looking back in history, we can see that God's promise was kept and that it was completely fulfilled in the life of his son Jesus. The promise God gave Abraham was repeated to his son Isaac, and then it was given again to Isaac's son Jacob. And this is where we're going to start today in the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob's story, again, demonstrates perfectly God's sovereignty, his will. God's will, his control, it perfectly demonstrates God's patience and his grace and his mercy, because he had a plan to bring about the fulfillment of the restoration, the renewal, the recovery, the redemption of mankind. Jacob was born. Okay, so Jacob was born as a twin. All right? He was born as a twin. And before he was born, while he's still in his mother's womb, God gave Rebekah, his mother, a vision and said that the younger brother will rule the older brother. So when he was born, Jacob was hanging on to his brother's heel, like, you're not going to get away from me. Well, anyway, this name Jacob, we mentioned in the video earlier, the deceiver. Deceiver is one word translating Jacob's name. Also, supplanter. And I mentioned this the other day at home. It's like, what is a supplanter? Somebody who supplants, who comes and like overthrows in a sense. So Jacob, his name means deceiver, supplanter, or one who comes on the heels of. Well, one day when these boys were much older, Esau had gone out, he had returned from a hunt, and he was famished. And so Esau was the other brother, by the way. I think I forgot to mention that. So the two brothers, the twins, are Esau and Jacob. One day as the boys were much older, Esau had returned from a hunt and was famished. Jacob was cooking some stew, and he asked his brother if he wanted some, and he said, I'm starved. So Jacob said, all right, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright right now? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. So here, in the very beginning of Jacob's story, he cons his brother out of his birthright. And Esau showed contempt for his birthright. Now, much later, when their father Isaac was nearing death, and as the video shared, if you guys saw that earlier, his father was growing blind and very old, and so he couldn't really distinguish them, clearly. Anyway, when their father was nearing death, Jacob conned his father into giving him Esau's blessing. Now, it was the blessing that was due the eldest son. So he'd already stolen his birthright. Now, with the help of his mother, he cons his feeble, old, nearly blind father to bless him. And so you can read this entire account in Genesis 27. I'm going to read the whole thing right now. But I want to share with you what happened when Esau learned of his brother's treachery. In Genesis 27, starting in verse 36, it says this. He exclaimed, that's Esau, no wonder his name is Jacob, for he has now cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, and talking to his father, "Oh, haven't you saved anything, even one blessing for me?" And Isaac said to Esau, "I have made Jacob your master and have declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I have guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give you, my son?" From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, "I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, Rebekah learned about Esau's plans, and so she advised Jacob, "Hey, you better get out of here. Your brother is going to kill you. This is not going to be pretty." And so Jacob, listening to his mom, like all sons should do, not really pointing in that direction, very obviously. I've only got one son here today. Anyway, the first night, as Jacob sets out, the very first night, Jacob camps out and he has his very first encounter with God. And the Lord revealed to him the promises that he had made to his grandfather Abraham and that he had made to Isaac, and how Jacob would be a part of those promises as well. So Jacob began to trust in God, and he named that place where he camped Bethel, which means house of God. And in his dream, Jacob saw angels traveling up and down a stairway from heaven to earth. And at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And God said to Jacob, he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Now when Jacob woke up, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. On Jacob's journey, now continuing his journey after the first night, on Jacob's journey to Haran, as he's getting close, he comes across Rachel, which is Laban, his uncle. And I think I forgot to mention that also earlier. As his mom said, "Get out of here, go to your uncle's." Got that? Pretend I said that earlier, okay? Anyway, so Jacob's on his journey to Haran. Haran is the location, the city, or region, where Laban lived. Anyway, so as he's traveling to Haran, he comes across Rachel, Laban's youngest daughter, who was a shepherd and who had come to a well to water her herd. Jacob fell for her immediately and then went on his way to find his uncle. When Jacob had arrived in Haran, he soon discovered that his uncle was more shrewd than he was. So this was, if there were a banner over the top, it would be "Con Man meets Super Con Man." Just picture that. I was going to do a graphic. I decided not to. Okay, Con Man meets Super Con Man. That's what happens. Laban puts Jacob to work immediately. After the first month or so, he's really impressed with Jacob, and he says, "Hey, what can I do to get you to stay here, to keep working?" And Jacob says, "Well, you know that daughter Rachel of yours, I'm kind of keen on her. Would you mind giving her to me as a wife?" And Laban's like, "Yeah, sure, I'll take..." And by the way, this is not the way it reads. And if you go back and read it, you're thinking, I think Noah's just making that up. Anyways, picture the dialogue, okay? He puts him to work, and they come to an agreement that Jacob will work for 7 years for Laban to have Rachel as his wife. Well, at the end of 7 years, and some of you know the story, guess what shrewd con, super con man Laban did? Instead of giving him Rachel, who he had every day, think about working every day, day in, day out, working hard, 12, 16-hour days, 7 years to marry Rachel. And then the wedding night comes, and Laban pulls a fast one and gives him Leah, the oldest daughter, instead. So Laban had two daughters, the oldest Leah and the second Rachel. Well, once Jacob had realized he had been conned, and this all gets worked out, and you can read it later, is he agrees to work for another 7 years for Rachel, but they do get married after 10 days. So now, after 7 years, he's married to Leah, and he's married to Rachel, but he has to work another 7 years, as agreed. And then afterwards, he stays for you kind of read the whole story later, but he stays an additional 6 years, married to the both of them, and actually to their servants, two of their servants as well. But he stays there for a grand total of 20 years. And in the 20 years that he's there, Jacob becomes very prosperous and very wealthy. Now, so during that time, and this is really key for us as we look back over the Old Testament, and as we see the fulfillment of God's plan, we see how Jesus' ancestry came through these 12 sons that he's going to have on a mention. So anyway, he has 6 sons with Leah: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And he has one daughter, Dinah, and she comes into play later too when you go to read this for yourself. He had 2 sons with, I think it's Bilhah or Billa. Now, Billa is Rachel's servant. So remember, Jacob he really loves Rachel. He had an eye for her right away. And so Rachel is not able to have children. And here, Leah, the older sister, has already had 4 kids. And she's like, what am I going to do? So Rachel takes the servant, because this is what they did that day, gives the servant Bilhah to Jacob. And Jacob, of course, ends up having 2 sons with her. The first son was this. Now remember, Leah already has 4 sons, okay? She has 4 sons. Rachel gives Bilhah to Jacob, has 1 son named Dan. And then she has a second son, and his name is Naphtali. Now, I just had to tell you what this means. The name Naphtali, if you're reading this in the scripture, it means this: I have struggled hard with my sister, and I'm winning. She's had 2 sons. Her sister's had 4. I don't quite know. She's a typical Cubs fan, right? Okay, anyway. She would have made a great Cubs fan. Anyway, it's more like 17-2 or something. But anyway, so Jacob has 2 more sons with Leah's servant Zilpah, Gad and Asher. And then later on, if you read the whole story, he does have 2 sons with Rachel. And the last one, Benjamin, costs her life. So he ends up with 12 sons. And as Jacob became more and more prosperous under the household of Laban, Laban's sons became jealous and noticed that, and Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude was changing towards him. And the Lord warned Jacob, and he said, okay, and this is after all this hostility is coming towards him, the Lord comes and says, return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you. So Jacob gathered his family and all of his belongings, and he secretly left his uncle's land. Well, it didn't take long, but a few days later, word got back to Laban, and he learned that Jacob and his daughters and everything they have are gone. So when he comes back, he gathers a bunch of his relatives, and they go on a hunt, yes. What do you think? A posse. You know, he forms a posse. No, that's not the right word. Anyway, A manhunt. He goes on a manhunt. Yeah. There you go. Anyway, goes on a manhunt. Gathers his posse. Goes on a manhunt. All right. Well, on the way, God appeared. Here's the thing. So Laban is determined to get his kids, his possessions. He wants some revenge because they also had, unbeknownst to Jacob, his wife Rachel had actually stolen some of the family idols. So anyway, Laban is coming after them. But on the way, God speaks to Laban in a dream. And he warned Laban to leave Jacob alone. Well, when Laban finally caught up with Jacob, there was a lot of conversation reviewing what had happened over the last 20 years. Well, you did this to me, and you did that to me, and you did... There's a whole lot of that going on, as you can imagine. And then there was the matter of the stolen idols, which they never did find. But in the end, they entered into a covenant never to encroach on each other's territory. And then the next day, Laban got up early and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then he left and he returned home. And so Laban did not get revenge and entered into a covenant with Jacob. So after the dust had all settled with Laban, it's time to head back home. Home, sweet home. Jacob, with all his family, he left single and alone by himself. 20 years later, he's returning with four wives, lots of children, lots of men and female and male servants, donkeys, camels, and he is coming home with all this prosperity. So, home sweet home sounds like music to Jacob's ears. And then it dawned on him, wait a minute. My brother Esau wasn't too happy with me when I left. I'm not sure he's going to be happy when I come back. He remembers the scheming. Esau had said, remember, Esau consoled himself after having lost his birthright and his blessing. And he said, I will soon be mourning my father's death. And then I will kill my brother Jacob. Well, 20 years has not dissuaded Esau. So on his way home, Jacob thought it would be a good idea to reach out to his brother. So he sent some messengers ahead of him. So they're traveling there, sent some messengers. Now, the messengers, they speak to Esau, and they return back to Jacob. And they kind of those things like, we got good news, and we got bad news, Jacob. Okay, well, give me the good news first. Your brother is super excited to see you coming home. In fact, he's raised an army of 400 men, and he's coming right now. Oh, that was the bad news part. See, the good news, he was happy. The bad news, he's come with an army of 400. Well, in the understatement of the year, Jacob is terrified at this news. And so you can check out the rest of the story. I don't want to go into the whole story right now because it's awesome. It's an amazing story. I highly recommend you guys read it and reflect on the truth, which is God is in control in all circumstances. But the one spoiler I want to share with you quickly, and Jacob and Esau do reconcile, but they did not reconcile because of Jacob's scheming or manipulating or his planning, because he did a lot of planning, a lot of scheming. It was the all-night wrestling session with God in prayer that tempered Esau's heart and allowed them to reconcile. The story of Jacob highlights many impressive answers to prayer, and it demonstrates God's goodness and his grace. But I would like to emphasize, as I mentioned before, that Jacob's story really stresses and emphasizes God's control over our lives. Before Jacob was born, think about that. Before he was even born, God told his mother the youngest son would rule the older. And so God was in control. He chose Jacob. Why didn't he choose Esau? We don't know. We just know that God is in control and he made that choice. When Isaac was older, dying, blind, and going to give the eldest son Esau the blessing, there was a lot of scheming going on, obviously, and Jacob is guilty of conning his father into blessing him, but what we know for a fact is God was in control. God chose for Jacob to receive the blessing of the firstborn. God was in control. When Esau determined to get revenge and to kill his brother for stealing his birthright, God was in control. He protected Jacob. How did his mother hear about Esau's desire to kill his brother? I don't know how he heard it. God prompted him. God prompted Rebekah, gave her a warning. I don't know. But what we know is when Esau wanted to get revenge and kill his brother, we know God was in control. Now, when Laban, super con man that he was, when he mistreated, lied, manipulated, and abused Jacob for 14 years, for his two wives, we know that even though Jacob was being taken advantage of. We know that God had a plan, that God was in control. He had four sons of the 12 with Leah, the wife he did not choose, the wife he was conned into accepting. He had two sons with one of the servants, two with another servant, or can't remember the count now, but before he finally had two with his beloved Rachel. And in all that, what we know is God was in control. He was in control of the circumstances. When Jacob's stature, after 20 years under Laban's household, when Jacob's stature and his wealth grew at the expense of Laban, if you read the whole story, what you'll see is Jacob grew more and more prosperous and Laban grew less. But it was at the expense. And what do we know? We know that God was in control. When Esau was going to welcome Jacob, think about that. His brother Esau was all too happy to see Jacob coming home, still wanted to kill his brother. And as he's coming after him with an army of 400, Jacob goes to God and wrestles with him all night in prayer. And the next day, they embrace his brothers. All is forgotten. All is forgiven. God had completely changed Esau's heart. God is in control. God was in control. God is in control, and God will always be in control. Now, somehow, some way, if each one of us could step back from our circumstances and look at our life, fast forward 5 years and just look back, imagine your life 5 years ago. And just picture all the day-to-day details, the choices that you made, the seeming things that were coincidences, the accident that should have taken your life, the relationship that you no longer have, that God knew that you shouldn't have that relationship, whatever the case might be. Just take a step back, look at your circumstances, and just say to yourself, I can see that God has been in control this whole time. You will see, this is what you will see as you see yourself through eternal eyes. You see yourself through Christ's eyes. You will see who you are. You'll see that where you were born, your talents, your personality, the difficulties and the pains that you have endured, everything that you count as good and pleasing, and everything that you consider awful and regrettable, God was and is in control. Paul said it this way best. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Now, do you see yourself in that? You were chosen. You were predestined because of the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity. And I like this quote. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Now, assuming that you believe this in your heart of hearts, and you can look back over your life and you can say, I know that God has been with me. God has been in control. Then you should be ready right now to seriously say, now and each and every day for the rest of your life, God, I surrender to You. I relinquish my rights to control my life, my possessions, and my time. I surrender. To surrender means that you relinquish a possession or control to another, in this case to God. God wants you to relinquish your control. Now, surrendering isn't about losing or admitting defeat. It's about victory in Jesus Christ because He calls us to surrender. It's about becoming who we were called to be. C.S. Lewis said this, the more that we let God take us over, the more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become because He made us. So surrendering your life means this. Surrendering your life means following God's lead without knowing where He is sending you. Surrendering your life to God means waiting for God's timing without knowing when it will come. For that healing, for that relationship, for that family member to come home. Surrendering your life to God means expecting a miracle without knowing how God is going to provide it. And surrendering your life to God means trusting God's purpose without understanding the circumstances. Think about that. How does that apply to you? Trusting God in the midst of maybe awful, terrible circumstances that you're going through. Your circumstances are so awful, no one would wish that upon you, or you wouldn't wish that upon your enemies. Some of us have gone through some terrible things, and none of us would choose it if we could. Nearing the close, I want to share this devotion with you. Maybe most of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is. She's a quadriplegic from the time she was 13. Dove into the water, hit her head on something or other, rocks or whatever it is, and became a quadriplegic. Well, this is a word from Joni's sister. My name is Kathy Erickson, and Joni is my little sister. I am the one who was at the beach that day when Joni dove off the raft and broke her neck. I will never forget that Saturday afternoon in July 1967. I was a teenager like Joni, and I had planned a swimming date with my boyfriend. I knew Joni had hoped to play tennis with her friends that afternoon, but when the match fell through, I asked her if she wanted to join us. We drove to the beach at Chesapeake Bay and wasted no time in heading for the cool water. I stayed near shore, but Joni made a beeline for a raft anchored out further. Suddenly, I felt a sharp pinch. A crab had pinched my toe. Startled, I shouted to Joni, "Watch out for the crabs!" She didn't respond. In fact, she was nowhere in sight, not on the raft, not in the water. Something told me to go find her quickly. I reached her just when she was beginning to drown. What are the chances of a crab pinching someone's toe and getting their attention just in time to respond to an emergency? A million to one? Every time I've been tempted to doubt God's hand in those terrible circumstances that day, God brings that humble little crab to my mind. From the big events in life down to the tiniest details, He is great, He is sovereign, and He is in control. I've learned from Joni, and actually the Bible, that through puzzling, perplexing, and even heartbreaking circumstances, and even heartbreaking as our circumstances might be, we can trust Him. Bow low before the throne of your Father who loves you and who cares about every detail of your life. God loves you. God adores you. And He cares about the littlest details. Now, Jacob's story and my story and your story teaches us that God uses imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. And He will do the same for you. Are you ready to surrender to Him? Will you do it today? Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed is Your wonderful, glorious, and awesome name. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You created all that exists, and You created each and every one of us. And somehow, beyond our comprehension, Lord, You know all of us personally, the good and the bad. Are the encouraging traits and the things that discourage us. There's nothing about us at all is laid bare before You. And I just want to praise You for who You are, Lord. In the midst of everything that is going on in the world, that You care for the little details of our life is incredible and amazing. And I pray that all of us right here and right now, Lord, would yield to You And we would say in our hearts, Lord, I do trust you, and I do surrender to you. And I pray, Lord, that maybe there's one here today who has never truly surrendered to you. I pray they would make that choice today to yield themselves over to you, that you could make them into the person that you have created them to be. And Lord, that they would quit struggling against you, against your greater plan and your greater glory for their life. I pray that you would give them eyes to see, eternal eyes, so they could look at their life and see how you were in control and how you were at work, drawing them, encouraging them, protecting them, and loving them. Lord, may you make this truth a reality in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.